Today we finish up chapter 2 of Philippians, and we hit the halfway point of our journey through this book, very rich book about joy that Paul wrote to this church there in Philippi. Philippians chapter 2, and I will be reading verses 19 through 30 as we finish up the chapter today. Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 19. I have the NIV. Your version may be slightly different, but you can follow along quite well, I'm sure. Here's what Paul wrote to the church in Philippi, Philippians 2:19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interest, but those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you, and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. So then, welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honor people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me. We've probably seen when a company or even a church is designing and planning on a new building that they'll often have a model built, an architectural model, so that will give you an opportunity to visualize what that building is going to look like in a better way. You may have seen something like this that sits on a piece of plywood, sits on a table where people can look at it and, you know, this one has the roof taken off so that you can see, oh, I see where we're going to worship. I see other areas that might be classrooms and those types of things. No doubt you have seen something like this, maybe in a doctor's office or in a library or some other public place that was planning to build a new facility. And the purpose of a model like this, as I said, is to give people a more realistic idea of what the building is going to look like. A paper drawing is nice, and you can kind of get the footprint of it and those kinds of things. But when you see something in three dimensions like this, it often gives it, you know, gives you a much clearer idea of the size and the shape and the characteristics of the building. Models like this can serve other purposes as well. And one of those purposes is to get people excited about what's coming. You know, if you have been in a certain type of building before and you're looking forward to the new features of this new building, it can cause a lot of excitement. Anticipation comes with visualizing this new building through a model like this. When we're in the planning stages of building this building that you're sitting in today, we considered briefly having a model like this built, but it was expensive, you know, and we thought maybe that money could be used in other places. But we did have a few drawings, and I just said, you know, paper drawings aren't that great, but we did have some drawings made that would attempt to accomplish the same purpose and the same objective. So, you know, before anything was even done, we had this picture of what our building would look like from the outside. And because we're in it now, you understand the size and the magnitude and all that kind of stuff by looking at that picture. There's a drawing of the inside that gives you an idea. I guess it's kind of looking over in this corner, right? And you see the chairs, you see the screens, you see the block wall and the sound material up on top and the roof. You can see just about everything, the platform, the chairs, the walls. Here's one more from the back. See the lines on the floor. It gives you a good idea of what the building is going to look at. But now that we've experienced the real thing, right, I think our understanding and our perception obviously is greatly helped because we've experienced the real thing. We no longer have to look at a model or a drawing to try to understand what we were going to experience, but we have experienced the real thing. And I think Paul understood this idea when he was writing this letter to the Philippians. Way back in chapter 1 and verse 27, he began this plea for unity that we have been looking at for the past several weekends when he encouraged the Philippians to strive together as one for the faith of the gospel. He went on to give us an example. He gave us the perfect example of humility. And of course, that perfect example of humility was found in the Lord Jesus Christ. He told us to have the same mindset that Jesus had, the mindset of humility, the mindset of servanthood. He told us to work out, as we've looked at for the past couple weeks, the practical implications of our salvation in the relationships that we have with one another. He told us, as we saw last week, that was very challenging, to do all of that without grumbling or arguing or complaining or whining and all those things that we looked at this past weekend. Now, having all of those examples, it's great, right? Having that example of Jesus is a wonderful thing. There is no better example than the perfect example of Jesus. But I think that sometimes we get this idea that the example of Jesus somehow sets such a high standard, such a lofty goal to attain to, that we think, well, it's almost impossible to be like Jesus was. He was the ultimate example. It's almost as if that example is somehow otherworldly, you know. It's a great representation, but it's somehow otherworldly, and it can throw us off. And so to help the Philippians, and to help us, I believe, in this regard, Paul's going to let the Philippians know that they have actually already experienced all of these principles that we've talked about, and they've experienced them having been lived out in the lives of two men that they were very familiar with. And their names are Timothy and Epaphroditus. These are the men that I just read to you about in the passage in Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 30. Both of these men were friends of Paul's. And as friends, they exemplified, we might say, they embodied all of the principles that Paul has been talking about and writing about in this second chapter. These were the types of men who made Paul's plea for unity in the church a reality. He could point to these two guys and say that this is how that plea for unity will work itself out among you. And I believe that it's primarily because each of these men possessed three qualities of a good friend. They knew how to relate to other people very well in this area of friendship. And I think that if we possess these same qualities ourselves, that our relationships with others are going to fall right in line with what Paul has been writing about in this entire plea for unity in the church. We know an awful lot about Timothy. Well, not an awful lot, but we know a good deal about Timothy. Timothy had traveled with Paul, and Paul had mentored him as they spread the gospel in places like Philippi and Thessalonica, in Berea, in Corinth, in Ephesus. Timothy, we know, was also with Paul in Rome. Timothy's mother and his grandfather, we know from other places in Scripture, were Jewish believers. But his father was a Greek. And it's a little bit unclear whether his father was a believer or not, but he may have been. Timothy was extremely important to Paul. How do we know that? We just read about it. You can see by what he said about Timothy in the passage that we just read. He said, "I have no one else like him." Imagine someone like the Apostle Paul being able to say that about you. "Timothy, I have no one else like him." It's quite a statement, isn't it? Epaphroditus, on the other hand, is only mentioned right here in the book of Philippians in the entire Bible. He was sent by the church in Philippi to help care for Paul while Paul was imprisoned. He needed to be there for Paul. And while he was there, he apparently became very seriously ill. And based on what we know about that illness, it must have lasted quite a while because the Philippians heard about it. And remember, they didn't have all the means of communication that we do today, but they heard about this illness and sent back word of their concern for Epaphroditus. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 25, Paul calls Epaphroditus his brother, his co-worker, and his fellow soldier. And so obviously, just like Timothy was very important to Paul, Epaphroditus was also very important to Paul. But what was it, specifically? What was it that made these men such good friends to Paul? What was it that made them so valuable to Paul? What was it that caused Paul to speak so highly of these men and to use them as examples of the mindset and the attitude that Paul was encouraging the Philippians to have? Well, I think that it was at least three things. These three things characterized these men and characterized them as good friends of Paul. First of all, these men were present with Paul. They were present with Paul, meaning they were there for him. We need to remind ourselves and to keep in mind that Paul and his ministry was not always looked upon with favor everywhere that he went. People didn't always roll out the red carpet of welcome for Paul. As a matter of fact, in some places, he was run right out of town. They didn't want him there. And so they made it very obvious. Often, he was met with opposition. So it's not like Paul was some great celebrity or athlete that we might know where all they have to do is walk into a place and they're surrounded by people looking for his autograph. It wasn't necessarily like that. In fact, as he was writing this letter to the Philippians, he was in a Roman jail with a good chance that Nero, the emperor, was going to have him eventually executed. That meant that anyone who was closely associated with Paul also ran the risk of the danger that Paul was also in. So we need to make no mistake about it. Paul traveled a lot in his ministry. He had lots of demands on his time. And with that kind of schedule, even back then, it was probably hard for people to get close to him and for him to get close to people. And as it often happens, when he was popular and things were going well, he probably had lots of friends. But when he was in trouble, those friends probably disappeared as well. I don't know if you've ever known that to be the case in your life or not. Just being present is often so important in true friendships. Through thick and thin, through good and bad, these men were present with Paul. And so we know that true friends are present when other people are not. We know the whole idea of fair weather friends. We know about lip service and that kind of shallow commitment. But true friends are present when other people are not. In difficult times, after a crisis, it's your real friends who are the ones who will stay with you and remain involved in your life. These are the people, and you've probably experienced this before, but these are the people who will sit with you in a hospital room when your health gives out. These are the people who will sit with you, even in silence sometimes, not knowing what to say, not having that magic bullet of the right verse of Scripture, or the right worn out. Sometimes they'll sit with you in silence after you've experienced the loss. These are the folks that will show up at a moment's notice. Call them, you text them, and boom, they're there for you. These are the people who will come out in the middle of the night in time of a crisis when you don't know who else to call, but you're confident that you can call them because you know that they'll be there for you. These are the people that will lend a hand when there's work, even when it's hard work that needs to be done. Those are the people that will be there for you. When others either would not or could not travel with Paul, Timothy and Epaphroditus did. These were with him in his time of need. Timothy stuck with Paul through thick and thin. Epaphroditus traveled to be with Paul in his time of greatest need, time when he was in jail. Verse 25 also tells us that Epaphroditus was there to take care of Paul's needs. So it's obvious these men were present in Paul's life. I don't know if you have seen the movie called 42. 42 is a movie about Jackie Robinson and his breaking the color barrier in baseball, Major League Baseball. And I wish I could show you the scene, but I can't because there's language in it, unfortunately. But when Jackie Robinson was making this transition into Major League Baseball, he faced all kinds of persecution. He faced all kinds of taunting and name-calling and all kinds of expressions of hatred. The worst names that you can possibly think of, he was called, and worse. It even happened not just when they were on the road and playing other teams in their stadiums, but it actually even happened in his home field in Brooklyn, New York. In the movie, Robinson's team, who were the Brooklyn Dodgers at the time, is playing Cincinnati. And when Jackie Robinson takes the field, people start. They start yelling. They start spewing hatred. They start hurling every kind of insult at him. They start calling him all kinds of names, terrible names, the most terrible names that you can imagine to a person of color. They also said stuff like this. They said, "We hate you. What are you doing here? We don't want you here. Go back to where you belong." You know, stuff like that, which is just terrible to hear. And so during the warm-ups when this was taking place, the shortstop for the Dodgers, a guy named Pee Wee Reese, is before my time. I don't really know much about him. But he went over to Jackie Robinson and put his arm around him and faced that verbal onslaught of the crowd with Jackie Robinson because he was a teammate and because he was a friend. He wasn't going to let his teammate face the crowd alone. He was with him in his greatest time of need, even if it meant that he was going to be mistreated as well, because he took those verbal assaults on himself as well. Timothy and Epaphroditus weren't going to allow Paul to be left alone either. That is the characteristic of a true friendship. That is the way that we're supposed to treat one another in your relationships with one another. Remember, Paul said it just a few verses before. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Timothy and Epaphroditus lived that out. These men were present with Paul. But secondly, not only were they present with Paul, they were servants of Paul. Look what Philippians 2. I don't have it up there. I'm sorry. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 21 says this. "For everyone looks out for their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served me in the work of the gospel." Could it be any clearer that this is the direct application of Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, where that passage said, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others." So I'm a sports guy. So another sports illustration. Sorry about that for those of you who are not into sports. But are any of you familiar with the shows on ESPN called 30 for 30? Anyone seen those? Even if you're not a sports guy, those are really, really, my wife likes them. She's just kind of into sports, you know. But they are very good. They're about different personalities. They're about different issues in the world of sports. And they're all very, very well done. They're great. There's one installment of the 30 for 30 series called Broke. And the point of this one called Broke is that it sort of tells the story of these millionaire athletes who sign these great big contracts, and many of them who go from utter poverty to suddenly being very rich and how they handle that. And they face a lot of challenges with that, you know. They face a lot of challenges both when they're playing and when their playing days are over. And one of the things that they chronicle in this 30 for 30 is that suddenly, when someone signs that multi-million-dollar contract, you might imagine, they have tons of friends. They are just absolutely coming out of the woodwork, and they want to be close to them. Why? Obviously, there's something to be gained. At least the potential is there for them to gain something from these new millionaires in most cases. There's a man who played football for the Atlanta Falcons, I think it was, a man named Andre Rison, who talked about not being able to go anywhere once he was a professional athlete without this entourage of 20 people, most of whom he would look around and not even know who they were. But they were traveling with him, right? And Andre Rison was one of these guys that went from having all this money to absolutely going to having absolutely nothing. He went through money like it was some common everyday thing like water. And unfortunately, he ended up spending all that money that he made faster than he could make it, and he was broke. But it happens all the time. Why? Because plenty of people will be your friend when there's something to be gained. But that's not a sign of true friendship. Plenty of people will be your friend when there's something to be gained. But that's not a sign of true friendship. But you know what doesn't happen all the time? What doesn't happen all the time is something like Epaphroditus did when he served Paul in his greatest hour of need without expecting anything in return for what he was doing. He didn't expect, well, when Paul gets out of jail, boy, he's going to be able to line my pockets and he's going to be able to take care. It wasn't like that. He was expecting absolutely nothing in return. That's what Philippians chapter 2 has been encouraging among believers from the very beginning. To serve, to be humble, to not look out for your own interests, but the interests of others. So these men were present with Paul. They were servants of Paul without expecting anything in return. And finally, these men sacrificed for Paul. Timothy volunteered to carry this letter, the letter to the Philippians, back to the church in Philippi when no one else either could or would. We're not sure. It meant time away from home. It meant being inconvenienced by the travel. It meant facing the danger of travel. It was very real back in those days. See, a friend is a servant who will do what they can to help, even when it might hurt themselves or be an imposition to their own life. Look what verses 29 and 30 say about Epaphroditus. I messed this up real bad this week, didn't I? I am so sorry. Here's what it says, Philippians chapter 2, verses 29 and 30. So then, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor him, honor people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me. In his commentary on Philippians, a man named William Barclay gives some good insight into that word that we translate, risked his life, that I just read for you. Barclay says that the word was a gambler's word that meant to stake everything on one turn of the dice or on one throw of the dice. And so in effect, Paul is saying that Epaphroditus gambled his life for the sake of Jesus Christ by his willingness to make sacrifices to serve and to care for the Apostle Paul. We might say he took his chances when he said yes to caring for the Apostle Paul, trusting in God the entire time, of course. Sometimes friendship is convenient. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes friendship is popular. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes, quite honestly, friendship is easy and we enjoy it. But sometimes it's not. And I can tell you this, that in every close friendship, there's always a willingness on the part of one person to sacrifice for the sake of the other. Think about it. We know this. See, you don't get good friends because of the car you drive. It just doesn't happen for that reason. You don't get good friends because of the size of your bank account. You don't get good friends because of how pretty or how handsome. You might have temporary friends, but all those things that I mentioned already are things that are here one second and possibly gone the next. And good friends, people who are committed to you as a friend, don't base their friendship on things like that. You don't get good friends because of the influence you might hold at work or in some other organization. You may make some fair weather friends in that way, but these are not the things that help form and maintain good friendships. What did Jesus say? He said this in John chapter 15 and verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. Of course, he was speaking about himself. How do you express love for a friend? You sacrifice for them. And that's exactly what Timothy and Epaphroditus did for the Apostle Paul. My dad was a very gregarious and very outgoing person. He always made a great first impression, and he had lots of friends throughout his life, just his personality. He passed away when he was 76, but he had a stroke 10 years before that. And because he had a stroke 10 years before that, it completely changed how he could live his life. He spent most of those years in a wheelchair. So once he had the stroke, he lost a lot of his mobility, and he lost that ability to go out and do the things that he did when he was healthy. And so that made it really hard for people to be his friend. as you might imagine. And I'm not, this is not a criticism on anyone of his friends or anything like that. I understand just how hard it was because, you know, I experienced it with my dad. But there was one guy, and his name was Rich Steed. And Rich Steed continued to be my dad's friend, even after everything went the way it did. He continued to come around. He continued to spend time with my dad. And he continued to try and do some of the things that he had done with him in the past. He rigged up this fishing rod on his wheelchair, on my dad's wheelchair, that he could reel with one hand. And he would wheel him down at the lake where there was a paved part, and he would lock the chair. And he would, you know, cast it out for him, or my dad could do it, and he would reel in. But he was there for my dad. He was present. He served my dad. And he made sacrifices for my dad. And you and I know that everyone needs those friends. We need people to share our lives with. We need people that we can depend on. Pastor Steve talked about it a few weeks ago, how we need one another. But we also know that those people don't come along in our lives every day. And if you've been blessed to have one friend like this in your life, you are blessed. If you have more than that, you don't know how blessed you are. If you have even one friend that is characterized by these three things, you need to stop today and thank the Lord for that person or for those people today. We also know this instinctively as well, but sometimes it's hard to live it out. But if we want to have friends, right, we need to be a good friend ourselves, because friendship is not a one-way street, is it? We know that. And yet when we find ourselves in our greatest hour of need, we sort of start to feel sorry for ourselves, grumble, you know, ooh, it's getting personal again, right? And so if you find yourself without that kind of a close friend, as we've talked about, I'd encourage you to be patient, to follow Christ as closely as you can, but also to make yourself available to others in this selfless kind of way that embodies all the actions, all the mindsets that Jesus had, that Paul told us about in Philippians chapter 2, that is so clearly seen in these two men, in Timothy and Epaphroditus. They were there for Paul. They were present with him. They were servants of Paul. And they sacrificed for him. That's what a good friend does. So let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful that we have confidence in your sovereignty, in the fact that indeed, Lord, you are in control, that nothing escapes your notice, nothing takes you by surprise, Lord. So we take great confidence in that this morning. We pray that you would rule and overrule in all the activities of Grace Bible Chapel, that you would have your way, Lord, and as has always been our desire, that your name would be lifted up and glorified above all else. Thank you, Lord, for an opportunity to look into your word today and to be challenged by these characteristics of friendship. Lord, I pray that each one of us would be that kind of friend, those that are there for their friends, those who serve their friends, and those who are willing to sacrifice as well. Lord, challenge us, we pray, to be those kinds of people. Once again, Lord, we are thankful that you've brought us together today. Thank you for the body of Christ and how we can minister to one another. And now we pray that as you dismiss us, you would do so with your blessing, your protection, and your care over our lives. And now, among us, let love be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Amen. Lord bless you as you go.